Next week, we start a sermon series, which I've been thinking and studying for and writing for and praying for a long time, and I'd covet your prayers as well. We're going to talk about faith, and the series is called Believe in Me. It more or less, we'll do lots of sub-series within it, but it's going to be our theme for the school year starting next week. So if you know of someone that this is an interest to them, I'd really encourage you to invite that person to church. That starts next week. If you're a college student, I think this will be really dialed into your world as well. So make sure to just know that that's coming next week. Sometimes somebody says something and they capture how you feel better than you can, and you're grateful when that happens. Thank you for saying that, so-and-so. Other times, you might see a picture, and that picture communicates with an image something that you feel, but you might not have been able to express. I saw an image recently, and I thought, oh, I know how that feels. So this is actually in Japan. Guy's on his bike riding down the street, and he just looks to his right, and he sees this. Now, we don't know the backstory. We don't know if the dog thought there was a gate. We don't know if he thought he was going to break through. We don't know. But I love this picture. In fact, the person on the bike got closer and they took I love the shot just straight on with this dog. Show this next picture. And I love the second picture because he's so calm. It's like, again, we don't know what happened, but I like to imagine that there was some struggle the first few minutes where he was like, I don't know if I want to get out of this. But at this point, he realizes he's not escaping. It is what it is. He has learned to be content. He is going to be bush dog, and this is going to be fine. This image resonates so much with me because I know what it feels like to be stuck. And my guess is that you know what it feels like to be stuck. Some of you are stuck in a relationship and it's been going on so long and it's so dysfunctional that you're not even aware anymore of how bad it is. It's just there and you're stuck. Others of you are stuck at a dead-end job, so much so that the thought of going to work tomorrow morning makes you want to join that dog in the bush. Like you are not happy about your job right now in life. A lot of you are stuck digitally, meaning you have certain habits with your TV or your video game or your phone, and you know they're not healthy, but you just can't stop. You're stuck. Others of you are stuck financially, and for years you've been racking your brain on how do I make more or spend less, and you just can't figure it out, and it's really, really stressful. A lot of you are stuck spiritually, so you know and you want to pray more, be in the Word more, you know you want to be at church more often, but you've gotten these bad habits, and you're stuck. You don't know what to do. Others of you are stuck in negativity. So you have these same messages that just float around in your head all the time. Life's terrible. This is awful. It's never going to change. Woe is me. And these messages are repeated so often, they're like an 8-lane highway in your mind. And there's not many minutes that go by in your day where those voices aren't really, really loud. Some of you are just stuck. Others of you are stuck in what I would call the solo life. You have friends and you have connections, and in fact, they probably would respond if you just reached out to them, but you've gotten this habit of eat, work, watch, sleep, eat, work, watch, sleep, over and over and over again. And it's so ingrained that you're just solo. You're an island and you're stuck. Others of you are stuck in anger. Someone did something to you quite a while ago and you're still fuming. Part of you likes to sit in that rage. Others of you are stuck in a lie. And you're telling yourself this lie over and over and over again. My best days are behind me. I'll never be happy again. You're stuck. Others of you are stuck with indecision. Oh, I think I'm going to do this. No, I think I'm going to do that. Well, if I did this, then this would happen. Oh, I guess I'll just sit here and do nothing. Everybody knows what it's like to be stuck. So I'd like to ask you, who says that you have to stay stuck? Does Wikipedia say that? Does AI say that? Does your dad say that? Do you say that? And if you're the one that says that, since when are you the authority on human development? Like, who says you have to stay stuck? Now, if we're talking about changing the laws of gravity, that'd be hard. If I were to challenge you to spend the rest of the day trying to change gravity, you would not succeed at that by the time you go to bed. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about just being stuck. Who says you have to stay stuck? Do you think God says you have to stay stuck? Like, can you imagine God thinking about someone, well, so-and-so's been lazy for 10 years. I sure hope they're lazy another 10 years. Or so-and-so has all these negative thought patterns. I sure hope those last a few more months. Of course not. God doesn't want you to stay stuck. And so the truth is, despite how long you've been stuck and despite how insidious being stuck feels, if God doesn't want you to stay stuck, then you don't have to stay stuck. There's hope. In fact, I'd just like to offer you one verse or one set of verses, a short passage today from 2 Timothy. I find this so empowering. I find this so encouraging. So Paul here is talking to his protege, Timothy, and he says this. I believe we're starting in verse 2. Actually, we're down in verse 5. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So Paul thinks it's important to remember your past, honor your past, and that can allow you to, it can be a motivation for your present. Verse 6, Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. I want to think for a minute about that phrase, fan into flame. So in the Greek, it's actually one word. It just means rekindle. And we know what that means, but because of the century we live in, our relationship to fire is actually slightly different than people's relationship to fire in the first century. So nowadays, unless it's part of your profession, you and I don't deal with fire very often. With microwaves and with ovens and with central HVAC systems, we really don't deal with fire hardly at all. About once a year, we light candles for a birthday cake, and that's probably the most consistent way that most of us deal with fire. But in the ancient world, you needed fire all the time. If you needed a lantern to get around at night, you would need fire. If you were cold in the winter, you would need fire. Every time you needed to eat, you needed fire. And back then, there were no matches, there were no lighters. Primarily, the way that people created fire back then was flint and stone. Raise your hand if you have ever tried to create fire using flint and stone or flint and steel. I was in Cub Scouts as a kid, and so I was taught how to do it. There was a merit badge that I was supposed to get for making fire, and so I remember one day at a camp out, the sun was setting, the tent had already been put up, the kindling had been collected to capture the spark, and I was sitting there with my flint and my steel and my friends, and the cub leader, the scout leader was watching, and I started hitting that stone over and over and over again. The hot dogs were waiting to be roasted. After 30 minutes, I had cut fingers, cold hot dogs, and no merit badge. This is really hard to start a fire using flint and stone or flint and steel. Now, for those of you who are better than I am and have actually done this, then you know, what's the first thing that you do if you actually do get the spark on the kindling? What do? You blow on it. Because fire plus wind is a lot stronger than fire on its own. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, you already have a gift. God gave you that gift. It's up to you to blow on it, fan it into flame. Use that gift. So for Timothy, the gift would be preaching, and the gift would be leadership. And so the application here is Paul is telling this young protege, he's saying, you got to do something with it. You need to get up there in front of your church and you need to preach, even if you don't feel like you're as good as Apollos, or even if you don't feel like you're as eloquent as Paul. And you need to confront heresy in the church, and you need to visit the sick, and you need to pray for those who are in grief. You need to exercise your giftedness because God gave it to you. And don't worry about getting it perfect. Just get it going. Just get your gift going. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. And so you have a gift. Like all of you, you have a gift. Some of you are extremely good at encouraging. Like really, really good at that. Others of you, you can lead like nobody else. Some of you can listen. Some of you can host. Some of you can show up when everybody else forgets. Some of you can write. Some of you can build. Some of you can create. Others of you know how to give really well. You can pray. You can mend a broken heart. You can teach. And so if you feel like you're unstuck, then the way you get unstuck is what you see on the screen. To unstick your life, you unleash your gift. Like God made you to do this. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, let's go. You got the gift. Fan it into flame. God gives you the gift, but it's up to you to give the spark to get the gift going. And so far, too many of us have folded our arms and said, okay, God, what are you going to do next? It's up to you. You need to show up. You need to do something in my life. And God is saying, I did. I gave you life and I gave you a gift. It's time for you to step up. It's time for you to make the next move. If you want to unstick your life, you got to unleash your gift. Now, if I was listening to this sermon, I'd be thinking, okay, you're just saying try harder. That's not very good. Just willpower. I'm supposed to grit my way through this? That's hard. I've been trying that for years. Well, there's good news. That's actually not at least all I'm saying. The next line is so compelling, so convicting, so empowering, so encouraging. Here's what Paul says next. For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I mean, that is a great verse. So, if you're not a believer in Jesus, this next part's, you can tune me out. It's not really for you. But if you are a believer in Jesus, I really want you to dial in. I want this verse to sink into your bones. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the promise of Scripture is that you have the Spirit living in you. And the Spirit is not neutral. The Spirit is not this vanilla kind of force or presence just hanging out in your heart. No, the Spirit has a nature. And the first thing we learn in this verse about the Spirit is that he's not timid. So the Spirit living in you is courageous. Now, you might not feel that way. You might be scared to death. You might be insecure. You might be shy. You might be full of self-doubt. But you need to know that the Spirit that's living inside of you is the same Spirit that created the world. It's the same Spirit that never gave up on Israel. It's the same Spirit, listen to this, the Spirit living in you is the same Spirit that chose Judas to be an apostle, accepting the risk of loss for the sake of love. That Spirit is living inside of you. It's the same Spirit that got Jesus through his desert battle with the devil. It's the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to face forward like Flint in the garden to meet his executioners. It's the same Spirit that got through death by enduring death. That's the Spirit that's living inside of you. That Spirit, it's gritty, it's seasoned, it's undefeated. It knows your flaws. It knows your insecurities. It knows your self-doubt. But it's always going to whisper, let's go. Let's get up. Let's love. Like, think about these words in this text. Power, self-discipline, love. That's the Spirit. He's always going to be whispering that to you. In a sense, it's almost like he's saying, you bring the discipline, I'll bring the power, together we'll love. Discipline, power, love. You don't have to create the fire, you just stir the fire. The fire is already in there. You just have to unleash it. 2-3 years ago, I went to Colorado and hiked Mount Elbert with a few friends. We show up at this mountain at 5:30 in the morning to get started. It's freezing cold. It's actually -5. It's so cold. Pitch black outside, snow everywhere, even the road. We're having trouble driving. There's so much snow. We get to the parking lot, and we see this car off to the side of the road, not where it's supposed to be. And so we drive by the car slowly, look inside, try to see if anybody's in there. We don't see anybody, so we go down, do a U-turn. We're coming back to the parking lot, and right when we pass the car a second time, the front door opens, and this man stumbles out of the car. Eyes wide open, completely disoriented, staggering around. It feels like something from a horror movie. So we stop the car. We get out. This guy does not speak any English. He's from a different country. And so we're using all sorts of body language to try to figure out what's going on. Does he need help? What is happening? Well, apparently he can't get his car going. And so me and my buddies, we get out. Two of us get on the back side of the car. Two of us get on the front side of the car. And the man gets back in the driver's seat. And we start pushing and pulling and heaving with all of our might, trying to get this car unstuck. And we can't do it. We spend 10 minutes with all of our might just heaving on this car. Nothing is working. I'm selfishly thinking, I don't want to be wasting my energy on the car because I have to hike a mountain. It's a very selfish thought, but that's what I'm thinking. And so finally, we stop pushing on the car, and I motion over to the man in the driver's seat. I just say, can you get out of the car? And he gets out of the car. I get in the car. The car is unstuck within 10 seconds. What do you think happened? The parking brake was on. Just whoop, that's all I had to do. And then the car took off just fine. The parking brake is your fear, and the engine is the Holy Spirit. So I get it. You have fears and anxieties and self-doubts. Those are real, and I have them too. All I'm saying is that instead of allowing those fears and anxieties to rule the day or waiting till they're completely gone, we can simply release them like a parking brake, and then let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. He wants you to fan into flame your gift. Like, and the Spirit's living inside of you, and he's not scared. It's kind of like, do you remember that story in Acts when the believers get together and they pray under the threat of persecution? And so Peter says, consider their threats. And he's talking about the religious leaders of the day who are threatening persecution, and they're threatening to put them in prison, and they're threatening to kill them. And so Peter says, consider their threats. But then the next line, you can put this on the screen, the next line is, he says, but enable your servants to speak with boldness. Like, I see them, consider their threats, but enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Like, yes, they're there, duly noted, let's go. Can you imagine if you talk to your fears and doubts and anxieties like Peter talked to those rulers? Like, okay, I see that they're there. Yes, I am scared of this. Yes, I have self-doubts here. Yes, I'm a little insecure here. I see that. But I also see the Holy Spirit in my heart. And so those fears can just sit down and you can shut your mouth because the Spirit in me have work to do. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. In a sense, he's saying, yes, I get it. You have fears and anxieties, but the Spirit living in you is greater than the Spirit living in the world. The Spirit that is fighting for you is greater than any demon fighting against you. And so for some of you, it's time to say, let's go. It's time. You don't have to stay stuck any longer. So here's the question I want you to think about as we wrap up. If you fanned into flame the gift that God gave you, what would that actually look like? What would you be doing? Like today, I'm not talking big 5-year plan. I'm saying now, this afternoon, 2:00, and you fan your gift into flame, what would you do? Because if you can't imagine it, you're not going to do it. So what would that be? Let me give you some examples of what it could be. I'll set the extremes here. A few weeks ago, I'm visiting a friend different city. He's 70 years old. He's introverted, faithful, loyal, kind, behind the scenes. And now his wife, super outgoing. She loves to host. She can talk to anybody. So I asked my friend, I said, well, what have you been up to lately? And he said, well, I really feel that God's put on my heart that I need to ask people if they know Jesus. I was like, wow, that's really cool. Like, what are you doing to enact that? And he said, well, I'm just walking up to people and I'm just saying, hey, do you know who Jesus is? And I'm not doing this to proselytize people. I'm not doing this to get into denominational squabbles. I'm not really even necessarily doing this for my home church, even though certainly if they want to come to church, I will invite them. I'm not doing this for a nonprofit, no other organization. This is just me. I feel like I need to ask people if they know Jesus. And so I said, that is awesome and inspiring. I'm just so glad to hear that. So what's your, like, do you have a plan for how are you going to do it? And then he said this. He said, well, I've mapped it out and made a schedule, and I figured if I go 4 to 5 days a week, I can hit my entire city by Christmas. 70 years old. Pretty introverted. You think he feels stuck right now? If you want to unstick your life, you unleash your gift. You do something. A few weeks ago, after I preached a sermon, service had ended, and people were talking to me, and this young person came up, and he went in right into this sentence as if I knew what he was talking about, and it took me a second. I finally got there, but he came up to me, and he said, Phil, I did it. I said that I wasn't bored. And I was like, boy, I'm sorry if my sermons are boring. I don't know what you mean by that. And then it clicked. This young boy and his family had been in my house 3 days earlier. And as the family was leaving, I had pulled the kids aside and I had said, hey, make a tangible goal that you can accomplish in 3 days. And then when I preach on Sunday, come tell me if you did it. And so his goal was for 3 days, he was not going to say the line to his parents, I'm bored. Isn't that a great goal? Well, and apparently he achieved it, and he was super excited. I mean, 72 hours, he had not said one time that he was bored, and so I said, all right, you're done. You accomplished the goal. You can go home, and now you can tell everybody that you're bored. You made it 3 days. No, I didn't say that. I congratulated him. Okay, so I'm setting the extremes here. That's actually a really big deal, to not complain for 3 days. And then this other guy is going to tell his entire city about Jesus by Christmas. So now I want to come back to you. If you fanned into flame your gift, what would you do? Like today, what would that actually look like? Would it be that you actually get serious about attending church? Would it be you get serious about your prayer life again? Would it be that you have that thing that's on your chest that you just haven't told anybody about and it's really burdening you and you finally tell somebody today? Or maybe it is you actually get serious about sharing your faith. You've been a Christian for years and you've been scared to death to invite someone to church or to tell someone about Jesus. Maybe that's what you would do. Or maybe, like my second example, maybe it is you're going to stop complaining. You've become negative Nancy for a long time and it's time to repent of that. What would it be? If you fanned into flame your gift today, what would the Spirit do in your heart? We're going to sing a great song, Light the Fire. Don't let the fire go out. Don't let it go out. So while we sing this song, shepherds will be in the back. If you need to talk to a shepherd about something going on in your heart, maybe what God's stirring even in this moment with this message, I encourage you to go talk to a shepherd and they'd love to pray for you. If you'd like to get baptized, maybe that's what you need to do. I'll be down front to receive you. Whatever your need is, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.